Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "At that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people." Okay, at what time? I would say the time of verses 40 through 45 that we went over last week. It's at this time that the angel is speaking to Daniel, and he says, at that time of this conflict that involves the Antichrist, Israel, Egypt, Syria from the north, this is when the great angel Michael is going to stand up to protect Israel. And he's going to stand up to guard that nation to make sure that God's sovereign will happens with that nation at that time. And at that time is going to be the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Well, Dave, how do you know that? Because of what it says next. It says, "At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never once since there was a nation, even to that time. Then what? And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book." So the time of this is going to be that time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. Jesus himself spoke of that time. Jesus says, when it comes down to the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, he goes on to say in Matthew 24, 21, "For then there will be a great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be." Well, when he mentions the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, we know, as we went over Daniel chapter 9, that takes place, that great abomination takes place, as the Antichrist sets himself up to be worshipped in the temple and stops the daily sacrifices. And we saw that in Daniel chapter 9, that he did that 3.5 years into this peace agreement, meaning there are 3.5 years left. And there was great persecution on the nation of Israel at that time, and specifically the Jews. And so we know that this is the time that is being spoken of here. Jeremiah the prophet spoke of it this way, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it, and it is the time of Jacob's trouble." So this is going to be a one-time event. You can look at Israel's history, you could see all sorts of atrocities, some times of great trouble. This is going to be worse, and it's still in the future. It's still in the future. And so Jesus is actually quoting, when he quotes in Matthew 24, 21, this great tribulation, he is quoting from Daniel 12, 1, because the focus is on Israel at that time. And they are going to be delivered, it says here, and at that time, the people shall be delivered. Part of that deliverance is that during that 3.5 years of intense persecution, the Bible tells us that Israel is going to go under the rod of affliction, and 2/3 of them is going to die. And 1/3 of them is going to come through purified. And the way they come through is that it's going to be through this great affliction that they come to know their Messiah as a nation. That they're going to look upon him whom they have pierced, the Bible says. And then they're going to cry out as a nation to their Messiah, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And that's when Jesus comes back again in Revelation chapter 19. And so we've gone over that. But we're given a little summation of all that here in verse 1, that after this time, the people will be delivered, everybody who's found written in the book of life. And so that's the book that is being spoken of there, is the book of life. In Philippians 4, 3, Paul says, "And I urge you also, true companions, help these women who labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." And so that's the book that is being spoken of here, that they need to be found written in the book of life. But we have sometimes a misconception of this book of life. Who's in this book of life? A lot of times we think that when we make a profession of faith, that's when our names get written in the book of life. But show me anywhere in God's word that it says that. As a matter of fact, I would submit to you that every person that has ever lived and will live has been written in the book of life. Dave, are you telling me that everybody is saved? No. I'm saying that everybody has been first put into the book of life. And I would tell you, those who remain in the book of life will be saved. Well, what do you mean by that? I mean this. When you go through God's Word tells us something and shows us something about this book of life. In Exodus chapter 30, in Exodus actually chapter 32, Moses, he's up on Mount Sinai. And he's up there receiving instruction from the Lord, and he's been given the Ten Commandments as well as the blueprints to the tabernacle and all sorts of things. So he's been up on the mount there with God for 40 days. He comes back into camp, and as he comes into camp, he sees the people dancing around this golden calf, worshiping a golden calf. They have committed a great sin. And so it's the next day that Moses says, and it says in verse 30 of chapter 32 of Exodus, it says, "Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, 'You have committed a great sin. So now I'll go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin.'" Moses is a picture at this point of the Lord Jesus Christ, wanting to make atonement for sin for the people. "Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, 'Oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book, which you have written.'" Now, that's pretty amazing. For Moses to go before God and say, "Look, I want to atone for the people's sin. As a matter of fact, take your wrath upon me. Blot me out of the book of light that you have written." And this is what God says. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book.'" The word blot there means to wipe out entirely, is what that means, to wipe out. Deuteronomy 9:13, "Furthermore, the Lord spoke to me, saying, 'I have seen this people, and indeed they are a stiff-necked people. Let me alone that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make you a nation mightier and greater than they.'" See, there's this talk of blotting out of something that's already there. You can only take away what is already there. And I got to tell you something. I'm no Moses. When I read the book of Exodus, when I see the murmuring and complaining, if God came to me and says, "Hey, let me wipe these guys out and raise up a new group of people," I said, "Be my guest." Because they are murmuring, backbiting, miserable, complaining. But Moses still loved the people. And God brought that to him to test his heart. To test his heart. And so we see this blotting out that takes place. In Psalm 69:28, it says this: "Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous." That tells me that the unrighteous and the righteous are written in the book of life. But eventually, the unrighteous will be blotted out. Jesus, in Revelation chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, when he wrote this letter to the church of Sardis, the word Sardis means remnant. This is the liberal church. This is the dead church. He says this: "You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. I will not blot out his name from the book of life." What he's saying is that this church of Sardis, it's a very dead liberal church, but there are a few who still walk with me. Their names will not be blotted out. It matters not that you're part of this church or not. What matters is your own profession of faith. Are you walking with me? And those who are, he's not going to blot out their name. He's not going to blot out their name. And so we see this with Jesus' own words in Revelation chapter 3. We're also told in the book of Revelation that if you take the mark of the beast, you will be blotted out, and then there is no turning back. You have sealed your faith. In Revelation 17:8, it says, "The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is." It also says in Revelation 13:8, "All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Where it says "not written," it could easily say "no longer written." And it shows that they've been blotted out. And so, if you receive the mark of the Antichrist and you worship him, your fate will have been sealed at that point, and you will no longer be written in the Lamb's book of life. When Jesus sent out the 70 on a short-term mission trip, they returned, they began rejoicing, and they said this Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Jesus responded, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Now, I have a question here. One of the questions that I have might be going through your mind as well. If God is sovereign, if God is all-knowing, if God is all-powerful, and if God is omniscient, and if God in his foreknowledge knows who's going to receive him, who's not, who's going to be righteous, who's going to be unrighteous, who's going to be faithful, who's going to be unfaithful, if he already knows that, why even write their names in there to begin with? I would submit to you, quite possibly, so that there'd be no excuse for anyone to be able to say, well, the reason why I'm not a believer is because you never wrote my name in there. No, the reason you're not a believer is because you chose not to believe and your name was blotted out. So, we get to see a little something here of what it is to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Your name's in there. If you want it to remain in there, be a man or woman of faith and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You will be saved. If not, your name will be blotted out. It will be blotted out. Going back here now to Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. So we just read that at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. So at this point, the seven-year tribulation period is over. It was these verses are summary verses. And so we see here in verse 2, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. When? After the seven-year tribulation period, after the people have been delivered. Then many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. After Daniel's people have been delivered, the Jews were told that there is going to be a resurrection. Now here's the thing when it comes to resurrection. Understand that always speaks of a bodily resurrection. This isn't speaking of your soul going anywhere, okay? This is speaking of now your body that has been dead in the grave for a long time now gets resurrected to become a heavenly or some sort of glorified body. So what this tells me is that when it comes to the Old Testament saints, their resurrection does not take place until after the seven-year tribulation period. I want you to think about something for a second. I've explained this to you before, so I'm going to briefly explain it to you again. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 17, of what is known as the rapture, that the dead in Christ will rise first, and those of us who are alive will be transformed in the twinkling of an eye to meet the Lord in the air. That's called the rapture of the church, harpazio, to snatching away is what that means. And so that is for the church. That speaks of the church. Well, what does it mean the dead in Christ get raised up first? It means those who have died in Christ, their bodies get reunited with them, with the Lord in the air first. And then those of us who are still alive, that haven't died, these bodies that don't ever face death, get transformed in the twinkling of an eye. That is the promise for the church. But that isn't the promise for the Old Testament saints. The Old Testament saints, their bodies are going to be resurrected at the end of the seven-year tribulation period. Now, why? I have no idea. All I know is that that's what the Word of God teaches us. Now, here's the thing. I have taught this before. I want you to take a big circle and just kind of go like this in your mind, all right? You're going to put a line through the middle of it. So you have two half circles in this whole circle. This circle right here is called Sheol. It's called Hades. It's called the grave. Okay, this is where everybody went before Jesus was raised from the dead to the right hand of the Father. This is where everybody went before. And in this is the place of the dead, Sheol, Hades, the grave. These two compartments, on the one side, you have the place of the righteous dead. It's called paradise. It's called Abraham's bosom. On the other side, you have the place of the unrighteous dead. It's called the place of torments, hell. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus tells us a story. It's not a parable. It's a true story about how one went to Abraham's bosom, the other one went to the place of torments. There is a chasm or this line between the two, a great gulf, so that one can't go to one place or the other. You can't transfer over. You cannot get to that other side, it tells us. When Jesus died, where did he go for 3 days? The Bible makes it very clear. Jesus made it very clear. Said to the thief on the cross, he said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise, the place of the righteous dead." Well, God's word also says that Jesus came and took captivity captive. Well, what captivity did he take captive? That area of Sheol of the righteous dead. Jesus had to be the first fruits, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, the first fruits of that offering going back to heaven. And so everybody who died before, they didn't go to heaven. They went to Sheol. If you're righteous, to the righteous dead. If you were unrighteous, to the unrighteous dead. So when Jesus was the first fruits, he took captivity captive. So now he took paradise, Abraham's bosom, that area of Sheol, up there with him to heaven. So everybody, Old Testament saints as well, that were in Abraham's bosom, paradise, are now in heaven with God. He took captivity captive. That is why Paul says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 2, 5, 8. And so he says, absent from the body, now present with the Lord. So now when you die, you don't go to Sheol, you go straight to heaven. Why? Because that's where Jesus is. And you go and be with your Lord and Savior. You go and be with your Lord and Savior. So, then when the rapture takes place, those who have died in Christ will first come down. Remember, it says died in Christ. That speaks of the church, in Christ. The Old Testament saints did not die in Christ. They died in the Christ who is to come, but they did not die in Christ. And so when they're resurrected, that'll be at the end of the 7-year tribulation period, and they will get their bodies, their glorified bodies at that time. And so this is what the Bible tells us. And we look at this and we just go, okay, I believe what the Word of God says more than I believe what anybody speculates. And this is what the Word of God tells us. And so we know this. And so this is what takes place at this point. Now it says some are going to be raised up to everlasting life. That's great. They're going to get their glorified bodies. But some are going to be resurrected to shame and everlasting contempt. This actually happens after the millennial kingdom. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 20. As a matter of fact, go there. Revelation chapter 20. You're going to see something unbelievable. You can read all of chapter 20 on your own. Just know that Satan has been bound for 1,000 years and he's been thrown in the bottomless pit. Okay? So during the millennial kingdom, Satan is going to have absolutely no influence on the world whatsoever. But look what it says here in verse 7. Now, when the 1,000 years have expired, that millennial kingdom, Satan will be released from his prison. Why? And will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle whose number is at the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So there's going to be another battle where Satan is let go again after 1,000 years of God physically, Jesus himself physically reigning on this earth, that they're going to get one more chance. Satan's going to get one more chance to be able to go and deceive the nations. After they have been under the perfect reign of Jesus, there's still going to be people that aren't going to want Jesus to rule over them. And I'll get into that here in a moment. And so he gathers them together, and again, by the breath, and then it says, and they went up to the breadth of the earth, surrounded the camp, the beloved city, fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Much kind of like it did the first time around. And the devil who deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast, the false prophet, are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then, it's after this 1,000 years, then I saw a great white throne, him who sat on it, whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to the works and the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead, and in it death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. So, these other ones that are going to be raised to shame and everlasting contempt, that's not going to happen for another 1,000 years. So they're going to stay in that place of torments there in the place of Sheol. And so that's what's going on here, and that's what we have in verse 2. So, verse 3, Daniel 12. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. I love this, because again, we see the heart of God, and he's trying to explain to us here that those who are wise are those who are trying to turn those to righteousness, those who don't know the Lord, those who don't know the right way. You have those who are wise that are spending their time here on earth trying to turn people to the right way. And God says these are like stars in heaven. These are ones that shine forever and ever. And in God's economy, he looks at that and says, I love these people. God loves people, but there are certain people that he just goes, wow, look at this. They have the same heart that I have, wanting to see people turn the right way. And so Jesus himself says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Righteousness is rightness. It means doing the right thing, going the right direction. And that means right things in your relationship with God and in your relationship with others. The question is that I posed to you last week was, when you get to heaven, is there going to be anyone who's going to be there because you turn them to righteousness? That are there going to be people there because you've been praying for them, interceding on their behalf, maybe even fasting for them? Are there going to be people there because you spoke the word at the right time? Or they were just able to see Jesus in you as you just did acts of kindness in Jesus' name? Are there going to be people in heaven because of you? And it's a great question to ask. It's a great question to ask. And if there are, then you are going to be like those stars in heaven that just shine, a consistent brightness that's going to go through with you through all of eternity. It's going to accompany you wherever you go. And then in verse 4 it says, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. The word sealed, or shut up the words and seal the book. The word sealed means to be guarded or preserved. It doesn't mean hidden to where no one can understand. It means to be guarded or preserved until the time of the end. Where it says that knowledge should increase, many have used this prophecy with the information explosion that's kind of happened that we experience today. The experts of information scientists tells us all knowledge on the earth doubles every 10 years. Actually, I got that statistic about 10 years ago. So it's probably increased from then as well. And the meaning of that is that it means half of what we know we have learned in the last 10 years. I'll bet you anything it's probably more like 5 years now. So half we know today has been discovered probably in the last 5 years or so. Now, think about this. Solomon traveled on horseback communicating by foot soldier. 3,000 years later, George Washington traveled on horseback communicated by foot soldier. Not a whole lot of knowledgeable increase right there. However, 250 years later, you travel at the speed of sound, you communicate at the speed of light. Your smartphone that you have right now is more powerful than the supercomputers in the 60s and 70s. Your smartphone is more complicated, is more intelligent, is more powerful to the point where with your smartphone, you could have launched one of the Apollo spacecrafts. All in the palm of your hand. That's amazing. Your smartphone is more powerful than the supercomputers that they used back in NASA in the day. That's an incredible increase of knowledge. Wouldn't you love to just be able to, you know, launch code sequence, do all that stuff, and just shoot up a rocket? Many can, okay? And so some think that this is what is being mentioned here about knowledge increasing, and it's a possibility. I personally believe it probably has something to do with that, but I think the phrase to go to and fro is not speaking of like physical travel. It's talking about searching. It's a search that has to do with the searching of the scripture, and knowledge will increase. What knowledge? The knowledge of the scriptures, specifically in the area of prophecy. Specifically in the area of prophecy, as we search the scriptures and see prophecy come to pass, our knowledge of future events increase. When Israel became a nation again, wow, did our knowledge about future events increase. the church began to see the scriptures in a more literal way once again. Now, I have a couple of books by Clarence Larkin and some other guys, but Clarence Larkin would draw out all these scenarios. I have all these pictures of future events of what he foresaw in the scriptures, and this is around the turn of the 20th century, late 1800s, early 1900s. And he showed Israel becoming a nation after the rapture. So he was able to look at the Word of God and be able to see from Ezekiel 37 that Israel was supposed to become a nation again, but he didn't know exactly when. Well, because Israel has become a nation, we do know when. And we also know now how to place some other future events because that event has already taken place. And because of that, our knowledge of end time events has increased now because we have seen prophecy come to pass before our very eyes. And so it is the knowledge of the scriptures that will increase in the area of prophecy, I believe, that is being spoken of here. Verse 5. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this riverbank and the other on that riverbank. Two others. So there's two other angelic beings that are now speaking to Daniel. And notice one is clothed in linen, is obviously the senior of the two. In verse 6, and one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long shall be the fulfillment of these wonders be? In other words, he wanted to know how long the Antichrist will be able to continue his persecution of Israel. That intense persecution. Well, Dave, how do you know that? Because of the next verse. Verse 7. Then I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever, that means God, that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. And when the power of the holy people have been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. That time, times, and half a time. And once again, we see this. We have seen this time and time again in here in the book of Daniel. We see it in Daniel 7:25. We see it in Revelation 12:14. Time, time, and half a times is a Jewish idiom. Time means a year. Times full means 2 years. A half a time would be half a year. So it's speaking of that 3.5 year period, that time of Jacob's trouble, the great tribulation, that time of intense persecution is what's being spoken of here. And what's going to happen during that time? The power of the holy people will be completely shattered. They're going to go under incredible affliction, and it's going to humble them, to which they cry out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They look upon him and they pierce. They come to the point of understanding that Jesus is their Messiah. And so the time times half a times, that's 3.5 years, that's 42 months, that's 1,260 days, that we see in Revelation chapter 12, verse 14, as well as we see that in Revelation chapter 11 and some other place in Revelation that talks about those last 3.5 years as 42 months, 1,260 days, or time, times, and half a time. But it all is speaking of that same time period. And what's going to happen during that time is that Israel will be completely shattered, meaning what is shattered is their stubborn rebellion of not receiving Jesus as their Messiah will be completed at that point. And then in verse 8, although I heard, I did not understand, then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And verse 9, he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Now, one of the common arguments against some of our understanding that we have about biblical prophecy is that people will say, well, these are all new ideas. The early church or Christians through the ages didn't teach these things. Your ideas are wrong because they are new. But this word to Daniel, that the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end, should make us think differently. David Guzik said this about these new ideas that people claim that we have about end time prophecy. He says this. He says, when we look at church history, we see that God has successfully had the church focus on specific areas of doctrines at different periods of time. Our present understanding of many areas of biblical teaching were only most carefully and precisely defined after God appointed the church to focus on other doctrinal areas. For example, in the 2nd through 4th centuries, the church focused on the doctrine of Scripture, sola scriptura. In the 4th century, the focus was on the doctrine of the Trinity. In the 5th century, the focus was on the doctrine of Christ. In the 5th through 7th centuries, the focus was on the doctrine of man. In the 15th and 17th centuries, the focus was on the doctrine of salvation. In the 16th and 17th centuries, the focus was on the doctrine of the church, the ecclesia. And so it should not surprise us, that it was not until the 19th and 20th centuries, as well as the 21st century, the time of the end, that the focus would turn upon the doctrine of last things and the return of Jesus, eschatology. And I agree with that. And so, as we are getting to the end, this resurgence of a desire and an understanding to be able to understand end time events is starting to surface and has been going on now for probably a little over 100 years. And then it says in verse 10 of Daniel, many shall be purified, made white, refined. That's speaking of Israel. A third of them are going to be refined and made white. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And I believe that's speaking specifically of the Jews that do not submit to Jesus being their Lord and Savior and continue in denial, and they're the ones that are going to die. Two-thirds of them are going to die. And so in verse 11, and from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Now, up until this point, we've always seen 1,260 days, times and half a time, 42 months. That's 1,260 days. And so here we got an extra 30 days. What's going on with that extra 30 days? Well, I would submit to you Matthew 25, 31 through 46. Why don't you go there? Jesus tells us about this. After 1,260 days, the Lord comes back. So we have 30 days after that fact that something else is going on. No one knows exactly what these 30 days are, but I believe Matthew 25 gives us a clue whether this happens that first day or it takes maybe 30 days for this to take place. It says in Matthew 25, verse 31, to which I need to get there. It says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, that happens in Revelation 19, when He comes back to this earth. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, and He will sit on the throne of His glory, that speaks of His kingdom here on earth. It says, all nations will be gathered before Him. He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. What a lot of people don't realize is that, and I've talked to some of you, is that you thought that when Jesus came back again, that the only ones that are going to be surviving are the ones that have received Him as His Lord and Savior, and then we come back. But you have to understand, there are people that are going to survive the tribulation in their human bodies. They are going to survive the tribulation around the world, and they do not take the mark of the beast. Some of them do, that will be gathered at this time as well, that took the mark of the beast. But there are going to be other humans that survived this, that received the Lord Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They're tribulation saints. Not all tribulation saints are martyred. Some tribulation saints make it through. They come to know the Lord during this 7 years, and they somehow make it through. Jesus is now going to gather everyone at this time. And it says, and He will set the sheep on His right hand and the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those of His right hand, come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That would be His millennial kingdom that they're about to have. For I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me. Then the righteous will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you and thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you as a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? King will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Who are Jesus' brethren? If Jesus was a Jew and He's speaking to Daniel earlier, then we're talking about Jews here. And so it's during that time of that intense persecution that the tribulation saints are going to be raised up, and they're going to see this intense persecution on God's holy people, and they're going to try and rescue them, hide them, feed them, clothe them, do whatever they can to be able to minister to them as God's chosen people. Isn't it interesting, in Genesis 12:3, it says, "Those who bless Israel, I will bless. Those who curse Israel, I will curse," says the Lord. And that's taken through even today, and it will be taken through all the way through the tribulation time as well. And God is going to bless them for doing that. Then he said to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." See, if you don't take the mark of the beast, you're not going to be able to buy or sell, the Bible says. So they can't clothe themselves, they can't get food, they can't do any of that stuff. Because they're not going to take the mark of the beast, obviously. "And I was a stranger, you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick in the prison, you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick in prison and did not minister to you?' And he will answer them, saying, 'Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." And so there's a gathering together, and those who go into the millennial kingdom in their human bodies, they're the ones that go in to repopulate the earth during the millennial kingdom. Those of us who are going to reign with Christ, we are not going down to repopulate the earth or anything like that. We are going to reign with him in a different ability in our glorified bodies. These guys, we don't show anywhere that they get glorified bodies as they go into the millennial kingdom. They remain in their sinful bodies, which is one of the reasons why at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan is let go. And what happens? He's able to gather people here on this earth to come against Jesus again. Wow. How does that happen? Because they're still in their sinful bodies. But they won't have the influence of Satan to try and trip them up. But they're still in their sin nature. They're still in their sin nature for those 1,000 years. And when you read about the millennial kingdom and things like that, there are issues that take place. It's told that if you don't come and bring your offering, if you're a nation that doesn't come and bring your offering to the Lord, God will withhold rain from your nation. So that tells us that there are going to be people that are going to be rebelling and things like that. And so we know that's going to happen. How could that be? Because man is still in their sinful body. They repopulate the earth. They will have children that aren't going to know firsthand about things that have happened in the past. We'll think it's just stories. Much like many of our generation does today. I think it's just a bunch of stories. They weren't there for it. And so because of that, it doesn't have as much meaning. It doesn't have as much meaning. There are many, as we go through this, who say, "This is why I don't want anything to do with God. He's angry, he's violent, he's very judgmental. He's not that loving like you Christians claim him to be. He's full of wrath and judgment. He judged Adam and Eve when they sinned in the garden. He judged the whole earth for their wickedness and flooded the world. He judged those at the Tower of Babel. God judged Pharaoh with 10 plagues on Egypt. God judged Israel by sending them into captivity to Babylon. God is always judging and condemning. And here I come to church and hear about the judgment to come once again. Where's the love? Where's the loving God that you talk about?" Well, let's take a look at that. Is God an angry, judging God? What does the Bible say? You know, when I don't understand something, I always fall back on what I do understand. And what I do understand is what the Word of God says. And when it comes to the Word of God, there are certain statements that are made time and time again about who God is. One of them is Psalm 89, verse 14, which puts everything in perspective for me. In Psalm 89:14, the Bible says this: "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne." It's his very being of who he is. "Mercy and truth go before your face." So, righteousness and justice are there, but mercy and truth also go before his face. So he's all of those things. So when people try and tell me that if God were really merciful, why doesn't he just forget about judging anyone and just forgive everybody? It's just a big do-over. No worries. Just, you're all forgiven. It's all good. That's what universalists think, that everybody's going to eventually make it to heaven. that there is no real eternal hell, that even later on they'll be able to purge themselves and they'll all be able to be up in heaven as well. And so this is universalism that's out there, that there are people that are teaching that, well, everyone will eventually make it because he's that loving of a God. And so, but when you think about that, logic would tell you it can't be that way. If somebody came and killed your spouse and your kids, and they caught him, and he was brought before the judge, and the judge says, now, you know you're not supposed to do that, so don't do it again, and then lets the person go, what would you say? You are not a just judge. That's what you would say. That's what I would say. But God is just. And if you're just, you have to judge. You have to. Or you're not just. And righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. And so God can't ignore sin, because if he did, he's not true to his nature. And just like the United States, if it has rules and regulations, if our government has rules and regulations and you disobey, there's going to be consequences to that. If there is no consequences, then the rules and regulations don't mean anything. And if they don't mean anything, then your government means nothing. We have laws out there, 65 mile an hour speed limit. Now, you and I both know if there were no state patrol, you probably wouldn't obey that. You look at it and go, yeah, that's a good suggestion. But because you know that there is state patrol, because you know that you could get pulled over, because you know that you will get fined, because you know your insurance rates will go up, those are pretty good consequences to go, you know what, 65, not a bad idea. Yeah, I'll adhere to that. But if you get pulled over by Mr. State Patrol and they said, come on, knock it off, and then they let you go and there are no consequences, you would keep on violating time and time again, and you would know that the 65 mile an hour limit meant nothing. It's the same thing with God. When he says to do something and when he says not to do something, if we violate that and he says, no big deal, don't worry about it, then what he has said not to do and to do mean nothing. And in turn means that he means nothing. So that can't happen. In order for his word to mean something, he has to carry it out. He has to carry it out. And he's going to have to judge. And he's going to have to punish sin. Because he said sin is bad. And the wages of sin is death. And that's the penalty for sin. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And this is what's so exciting, because in Isaiah 45, 21, it says, and there's no other God beside me, a just God and a Savior. Isaiah 45, 21, and there's none beside me. He's a just God, but he's also a Savior. So try and wrap your mind around this. But the Bible tells us that this is what God is doing. He is not only going to be just and judge sin, but at the same time, he's going to try and save those who are condemned under sin. He's trying to save people from his own wrath to come. Put your mind around that. Put your mind around that. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. We're up the creek without a paddle. And yet he's trying to give us a life vest before you go over the falls. Because the falls is a consequence to your sin. And so it still needs to be paid, and it's paid on his son. His son comes and pays the penalty for that. So you don't have to. Hey, judgment needs to come. Sin needs to be judged. But I'm going to judge it upon my own son. So just receive the gift. Here's the salvation part. Here's my Savior part. Here's where I try and save you. It's through my son. Because sin is going to be punished once and for all. But if you receive my son and the work he did, where all penalty was paid upon him, guess what? You will be saved. That's the loving, merciful God. The judging God is the just God, Because he has to judge sin. Well, forget it, I'm not going to receive that. Okay, that's why judgment's coming your way. And that's why you're going to be blotted out of the book of life. And you're going to have no one to blame but yourself. That's who God is. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. And so for those 30 extra days, it looks like that this is a time where he separates the sheep from the goats. And it might take 30 days to gather everybody there to bring them before the Lord. However long that takes, there's just 30 days there. But then we see in verse 12 of Daniel 12, and an extra 45 days on top of that. And it says, and blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. Kind of like those first 30 days, that's not a great thing. But blessed are you who wait through that. And you can get to these last 45 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to 1,335 days. The word waits here means one who waits earnestly. You want to wait. You're eagerly expecting something. It says, the one, and the word comes to means to attain or he will touch. So in other words, the verse says, the one who waits earnestly will be blessed in what he will touch. So whatever is going on here is going to be very exciting. I can hardly wait to get through these 30 days, and then I can get to these other 45 days. Because something really exciting is going to happen here. What is it going to be? Something you're looking forward to. I would submit to you the marriage supper of the Lamb takes place right about there. I would say that the Bema seat of Jesus Christ takes place right there as well. And this is the Bema seat, we go, the judgment of Christ. No, this is a judgment in the way of rewards. You're going to get something here. This is where rewards are handed out. This is probably where responsibilities are going to be given to you that have died in Christ Jesus. Because we get to reign with Christ in his millennial kingdom. And so we're going to get our area of responsibility. And I have no idea what that's going to be. All I know is in the messianic kingdom, those 1,000 years, you know what happens? You know what's so exciting about those 1,000 years? Is that we get to reign with Christ. And so we get to come alongside. And we're going to be doing something very spectacular there. Well, what is it going to be? I don't know. I really don't know. But we get to reign with him. There could be sectors. You're responsible for this sector. Because they're still in their fleshly body and everything else, you could be called a servant Dave. Yes, Lord. We're having an uprising there in Sector 6. I need for you to go and try and calm the situation, whatever it might be. I have no idea what it could be. I have no idea. But at the end of 1,000 years, people are going to be in their flesh and they're going to come against the Lord. My thought is, I hope it's not Sector 6. Oh, great, it's the area I oversaw. Great, we have all these guys, knuckleheads, you know. I don't know. But we get to reign with him, and there's some sort of expectancy that takes place that we're going to be looking forward to. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335th day. It's exciting. Verse 13, but you go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will rise to your inheritance at the end of the day. It's going to happen again. But this rest of stuff, it doesn't concern you. I've given you enough for you to know, to write down, to preserve until the end. And I believe we're at that time.